takes time to teach a congregation how to pull together in worship, and I shouldn't say pull together, but to sense together, that each one of us may sense a new sensitivity to God. And every one of you has the potential of being an oracle of God. Any one of you out there God could speak through. And so I want you, dear ones that have been timid, especially we have a little bit of worship in our evening service, that you will not be afraid to say one line prayer or thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace. I don't care if you can't all be heard all the way down the front. You can be heard where you are. And don't be afraid to speak it right out. And I want you, it's a smaller service in the nighttime, and don't be afraid to launch right out, especially in prayer meeting on Wednesday night too. Launch out. If we're going to become a worshiping people sensitive to God, then you have to commit yourself to the Lord. You have to launch out and say a sentence and say, Lord, here I am. And it doesn't have to be something sensational at all. Some of you have gifts of prophecy. You never stir them up. And I'm going to exhort you to stir them up. I really do. I remember Karen Hutchinson used to be here. She's with her husband now out in Salt Lake City. She had a beautiful gift of prophecy. And she for the time, she let it go down, and she never stirred up her gift. And I told her, Karen, you should stir up your gift of prophecy to exhort the brethren when the Spirit comes on you. And some of you out there who have potential gifts, and you felt the God welling up in you but didn't say anything with it. Go with that little flow that's within you. It's like a wave. It's like following a wave in on the seashore. And you might just say three or four words, and it goes back down again. So be it. Next time you find the wave gets bigger. Next time the wave will get moving and moving and moving, and then you'll be saying more. And no, you don't be embarrassed. Just don't go past your wave. That's when you hit the beach, you're done. So it's following that the flow of it. And I want to encourage you. And some of you are so timid. You say, well, I can't. I'm afraid to hear my voice. Say one thing. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. And that's all you have to say. But let your own voice be heard in your ears. You will be accustomed and encouraging. No one's going to criticize you. I want you to be encouraged in that way, so we begin to move together toward the Lord, and we can have many voices being raised in praise. Amen? Amen? That's what it says. All right, so it's our opportunity. It takes a long time to get a congregation like this. It really does. But we want to sense the balance of one another and wait on God. And so now that we've reached some degree of functioning life and some degree of functioning worship, we want to go along with that. And the other gifts will start to rise up in other people. And there may be expressions of healing coming from the people too, you see. And if somebody made a mistake, so what? We're not going to hurt anything. We're flexible. We have some resiliency. So don't be afraid of that. But I'd rather see people start to launch out a little bit. And don't be afraid of doing that. God will be delighted. When the first time your little baby said, Mama, Dada, you just squeal for delight. And our Father in Heaven's delighted to hear the slightest words from you. He really is. Amen? All right, don't be timid now. A lot of you. You really should. Really should. I'm going to encourage you that way quite often now. I really feel it's in season. I really do. All the gifts of the Spirit are found in 1 Corinthians 12. There are more gifts than put there. These are illustrative. There are many gifts I see in people you can't find in the book. It's a predominant ministry in their life. It's a lot of things that God didn't put. He couldn't put all the gifts in there anyway. Many, many things. I really rejoice in that. Of worship and service and holiness of heart. Will you take your Bibles, please, and while you're turning, you should know we've got another good thing planned for you beginning 2 weeks from tonight. We're going to have a series of six teaching films by Dr. Walter Martin. Dr. Walter Martin is God's gift to the church in this day concerning cults. We have studied church history. We now can see the attacks of error on the church. And we have many, many cults today, Mormonism, Jehovah Witnesses, the Moonies, Hare Krishna, mind religions. And you should know the good book and what it says, so when someone comes knocking to your door, you can be a messenger of light and life to them. So that's beginning 2 weeks from tonight, and we'll have them there, 50-minute films. We will have $1 study forms, which you can get for the whole six series. We're going to have them available next week, so you can have them before you come. Look them over. We will have the film, then we'll have discussion and answer. We'll kind of call it the evening school of the Bible for those 6 weeks, okay? And you should know this. I've been studying this stuff for quite a while, and I'm learning stuff. So it's something we all need to know, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And I want to wait on the Lord. I haven't prayed as much as I want to about it, but I I want to see if the Lord would probably not lead us in the evenings to an evening school of the Bible, not some academic type of thing, but a type of equipping the saints. And I think it's going to be a new kind of service, different from our morning. We have a lot of proclamation in the morning, a lot of sinners out in the morning. God may lead us to a different kind of a ministry at night, which it should be, and perfecting saints and equipping them. And who's to know how God will lead us? And God has 1,000 new ideas. I don't want 1,000 new ideas. I might have 1,000 good ideas, and they're not good at all. I want a God idea, not a good idea. All God's ideas come already pre-blessed. Otherwise, you're pulling up ideas and say, God, would you bless that one? Thank you. Will you bless that one? No? Okay. Will you bless that one? So we don't say, here's our plans, God bless them. We say, Lord, your plans come pre-blessed. And so that's what we want to do. Will you pray along that line with us, please? Okay. That's not part of the sermon. That's part of exhortation or something along that line. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. I want to talk to you tonight about what it means to pray in Jesus' name. John chapter 14. Our Father, we know that without you and your Spirit, nothing and nothing at all will be blessed, taught, or communicated. So we thrust ourselves again, Lord, on your ultimate mercy and your love for your people. In Jesus' name, amen. It was about 20 years ago this winter that I was sitting in my study in the parsonage in Chicago, and up there on the second floor, my window looked out to my neighbor's house. As I sat there trying to study, I heard him grinding his car in the snow. The wheels were grinding, and I thought, well, he'll get out pretty soon. And I studied some more, and he continued to grind, and I studied some more, and he continued to grind, and I studied some more, and I thought, well, now, how long should I sit here? I mean, he is a friend, and he's not a Christian friend. I've been trying to live godly and be a witness to him. My children play with their children, and I try and study, continue to grind, and he was just down in the snow. So I finally put down my books, and I went downstairs and got on my coat and my overshoes, and I went outside, and I greeted him, said, hi. I said, let me give you a push. Well, it was just he and I. And that's not a whole lot of push. And so he got behind the wheel and began grinding again. I began to push and push in the front of the car. He said, boy, you want to be careful. You're going to hurt yourself. I said, oh, we'll get you out of here. And so I began to push and push. And all of a sudden, and I knew it hurt myself. I didn't tell him anything. And if I recall correctly, I said, look, I'll give you a drive. Get in my car. In any event, I knew I had hurt myself. And I proceeded over to see a Christian doctor at the Southwest Clinic in Chicago. And both he and the surgeon who worked with him confirmed to say, yeah, you better have surgery, and you better have it as soon as possible. And I said, well, I don't think I can. I'm in the middle of a building program, and it would be really inconvenient. They said, well, you better be careful, because if it starts to bother you, you could be in a little bit of trouble. I said, thank you. And I got back in the car and began to make my way back toward Halsted Avenue and back over toward 95th Street and Longwood Drive on the south side of Chicago. I had no fear in my heart. There was a strange peace that settled in. And that accident was the beginning of my search in the mind of God and the will of God to study what it meant to pray in Jesus' name. I'd always said these things, and these things we ask in Jesus' name. And there was nothing wrong with that, except it probably is not what is meant by the scripture verses we're going to look at. John 14, please. Chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. 12, 13, and 14 of chapter 14. Jesus said, and this is, of course, before his crucifixion. This is during the time of the Last Supper and before he goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's giving his last instructions to his people. Verily, verily, or truthfully, truthfully, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do. Notice what he said. He did not say, the works that I did shall you do. That's a great deal of difference. He didn't say, the works that I did you'll do. He said, the works that I do, you shall do. And he left it in the present tense. The works that I'm going to be doing, from this point on, you'll be doing. I would have settled for the works that I did you'll do. Now, I hope you see that. He did not leave a piece of past tense history as our portion to be done for our future ministry. He said, I'm going to keep right on working. The works that I do, you will keep on doing with me. A contemporary Christ and a current Christ and a currently working Christ through you and through me. But he is still working. Oh, fantastic. This is the works that I did, you'll do. I'm going to be out there working with you. They went everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs and wonders. You see that continuous contemporary? Oh, boy, whew, it's enough to stop there. The works that I will continue to be doing, you will be continuing to do them with me. Because I'm going to go away to the Father's right hand. And I'll come back when the Spirit's outpoured and I'll live within you and I'm going to keep right on working. And I've got good news for you. You can be a partner with me. Cool. Huh. And greater works than these which you have seen me do, shall you do. Present tense. Because I go to my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. He's working again. That the Father may be glorified in the Son, which was exactly what happened all during his lifetime on earth, and is going to keep right on happening. Jesus is going to keep on glorifying his Father by working through you and me. Same thing he did all through his earthly sojourn. He's going to keep right on doing it by his Holy Spirit in us as long as his people are upon the face of the earth. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Chapter 14, verse 26, and I won't mind if you underline 12, 13, and 14, or if you just want to underline in my name in 13 and 14 of chapter 14, and then look at verse 26. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the Father giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. I wanted 26, didn't I? I read 27. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. I must have missed a reference. I study my New Testament, then I come to my old Bible, and I missed my reference. It's in there somewhere. No, in my name. Is it 26? But the Holy Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. There's another verse in there I want. Maybe it's 15. Try 15, 16. I know that's there. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Underline in my name there. Chapter 16, verse 23. And in that day, you shall ask me nothing, because you'll know what to do. You won't ask me. You won't have to ask me to grant something to you. You will ask the Father in my name. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Up to this point, you have asked nothing in my name. The disciples prayed, but they prayed directly to the Father in heaven, said, O God, God of Israel, wilt thou grant that you heal this man with leprosy? O God of Israel, Jesus has sent us out, and we're asking, O God of Israel, that you will open the eyes of this blind man, that you'll touch this little fevered girl. Up to this point, you haven't even asked in my name. They didn't know what it meant to ask in Jesus' name. The name that we commonly put on the bottom of our prayers and work into our prayers, the apostles had no idea and didn't have that privilege until now. And they weren't going to until Christ arose. It's immensely important. Okay. 16:23 and 24, and 16:26. At that day you shall ask in my name. I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. You'll know what to say. At that day you shall ask in my name. I will not say unto you that I will pray the Father for you. You can do your own praying in my name. Now, in Jesus' name is not just a sincerely yours at the end of our prayer. You know, after we write our letter, we come down to the end, and sincerely yours, your servant in Christ, Elmer Murdoch. I often dictate to Mrs. Evans, and sincerely yours in Christ, and that's it, and I don't even give my name, and she just signs it, and if I need it, or writes it that way that I tell her, and it's at the end. Now, when we come all through our praying, we come down and we say, in Jesus' name we ask it, amen. I do that. I'll probably continue to do that. But that's not what is meant in these verses. As you look through the book of Acts, you will find there were occasions, a few, when especially in healing or in demonic confrontation. Acts 3:6, in the name of Jesus, rise up and be walked and be healed, or rise up and walk. You'll get the use of his name. They'll oppose demons and say, in the name of Jesus, come out of him, and you'll get the name there. But basically, as you study the New Testament prayers, and you can study about 6 or 7 major prayers in the New Testament, they don't give a prayer, their prayers there, and then at the end say, in Jesus' name, we ask it, amen. What does it mean, therefore, to pray in Jesus' name? It means, first of all, that we're going to use a name to give us entrance to the Father, access to the Father, and then stand there as Jesus would stand there asking the Father. I'm going to say that again. To pray in Jesus' name does not mean in these texts to put this acceptably doctrinally correct words at the end of our prayer. It means that we come by this name of Christ to have access to the Father, as the Son would ask at that time in that way, knowing the Father's will, and we stand there in his stead and pray, knowing his full mind, and receive from the Father, just as though Christ himself had prayed it and received it from the Father. Now that's no small privilege. That's no small obligation. It's no mean responsibility, and it's an immeasurable opportunity. Now, when we pray in his name, it means also that we're praying there as in the character of Christ. It speaks of a union with him, that we have his heart and his head and his holiness. That we stand there in functioning righteousness by Christ. That we're not holding on to some grudge. We're not sucking some root of bitterness. That we're not angry with somebody and ticked off at this individual. You can't pray in Jesus' name, because in Jesus' name means more than in Jesus' name, 3 words. It bespeaks a lifestyle that knows Christ's head, his heart, and his holiness. And we're standing there in functioning righteousness. Not sinlessness, but functioning righteousness. And that in Jesus' name is, first of all, his character and his functioning righteousness in us, and we come to the Father in his righteousness, by his righteousness, and therefore have a position in prayer because of him and in him. When we come and we're going to pray in Jesus' name, you see how big this thing gets? My, it's so big. It's so important. It's so incredible. It's a base of prayer. When we come in his name, we're coming in his accomplishments. In his accomplishments. Tremendous. Huh. It's like someone should say, here's my credit card. Go down to our Dan's and buy anything you want in the whole store. I don't have any money. Of course you don't. Here's my credit card. Pick out what you want and just show them my card. It's like Nancy showed me something the other day. It was a little coupon from Baker's which if you win it, you get a 3-minute food race all through Baker's. Boy, I said, honey, put that in. You can run fast, and you know where all the food is, and just head for the meat and the seafood and all that kind of stuff in 3 minutes and rip around that store. She says, I know I'm going to put it in. She's a good runner. I'd love to see her getting that thing. Well, I tell you, she'd fill 4 carts. How can you do that? You can just leave your pocketbook with me, and Mr. A. Baker's there smiling and giving out his little perfume, whatever he does over there from time to time, and he says, go. Wow. I mean, you're there in Mr. Baker's name, and the store is his, and you can have. You got permission, you've got authority, and you're running around with those carts in his name. Some little two-bit clerk comes out and says, hey, lady, what you doing? He says, Mr. Baker sent me around. He says, you can have anything you want. Go. You see? You stand there in his accomplishments. So I can't pray, I got a little voice. Now. That's not the point. That's not the point. The point is you're there by virtue of another. There to pray. I want to say something here. Andrew Murray said it first, and I've heard it since, and it bears repeating. And don't be discouraged by it, and don't misunderstand it. If all you ever use prayer for is to maintain your Christian life, you will never really know what prayer is all about. Certainly maintains the Christian life, but is that all? It is a sword put in your hand. It is a scepter put in your hand. It is water for the thirsty put in your hand. It is a lever put in your hand. It is a crowbar put in your hand for leverage. It can touch lives and people. Not prayer, but prayer which is the opportunity to lay hold of God, and he will change things through you. Yes, I want my Christian life maintained, but I also know that prayer was given to us to rule circumstances. Now, I don't mean that I get a little carte blanche to go around and shape everybody up. No, we'll come to that. To pray in his name is to come in the virtue and the power of his accomplishments, his incarnation, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his enthronement, and you're coming in the virtue of what he did. You're standing to pray in those concepts of spiritual reality. You are given that. He's in you, and all that he is yours. You come in the power, the privilege, and the position of that opportunity because you are a son. You come there with his authority, his position, his accomplishments. Now, in John chapter 14, 12, 13, 14, he says, and verse 13, and whatsoever you shall ask. Now that's the widest possible gate. Then it narrows right down to the little bitty chute here. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that is the filter. You get this in the Old Testament. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Delight thyself also in the Lord is the filter. He shall give you the desires of your heart. It's what's been filtered out, and you can ask and receive. Now, let me ask you, fathers. You got a 16-year-old son, just turned 16, all right? And you've got a lot of money down the bank. And you say, son, I'm going to go away for a 2-month trip to Italy. You can go down to the bank and draw out all the money you want down there. I'm leaving hundreds of thousands of dollars on hand. Go ahead. Would you do that? No. If your son knew your heart intimately, would you do that? Your heart intimately. Not his heart wants, your heart wants, and your heart wisdom. Would you leave it with him? Yes, you could do it. Because if he knew your heart intimately, he would withdraw and spend that money exactly as you would. Therefore, you could trust him because you could trust yourself with it, and he, knowing your heart and mind, could be trusted with that privilege. Now, and all things whatsoever shall ask in my name. And as we understand that anything out here is askable, because it will come down through the filter which is in my name. Asking as Christ would ask, knowing the mind of the Father, you can ask and it will be received. Now, the widest possibilities and the narrow filter as it comes through. Understand now that this great privilege of asking in his name and receiving means that it's basically a heart union with Christ, so we feel like he feels, we see like he sees, and we know like he knows because it's imparted. He's not going to hear your prayer of mine if there's bitterness, unforgiveness, cold heart. Can you imagine just leaving this promise with just anybody who would say, in Jesus' name, bang, in Jesus' name, bang. I don't like the San Francisco bridge over there. Bang, the thing melts into the ocean. I don't like this house over here. My neighbor's too close. In Jesus' name, away with that house. And a big tornado comes down, whips it away. Too much noise. Who's the wake up at night, some kid's playing his rock and roll records one house over, say, man, it's 2 o'clock in the morning, I gotta work in the morning, I'll fix your wagon in Jesus' name. Man, he's melted. Are you kidding? You think God's going to leave that kind of power to anybody of us who, just because we had a personal dislike or we didn't like our boss, he fired me, I'll take that. All right, factory. And the thing disappears in smoke. I ask in Jesus' name, wipe out this factory. Don't do that to me, brother. Hey, the widest possibility in Jesus' name. That privilege is connected with a heart attitude of Christ's love and compassion and understanding. That's one of the requisites for Christ to hear, God to hear our prayer in Jesus' name. All things whatsoever we shall ask the Father, as I would ask the Father. You know, Jesus is going down to Jerusalem. The Samaritans are starting, as they go through, the apostolic band goes through, they start hanging out motel signs, no vacancy, no vacancy, no vacancy, and finally James and John get sick and tired of having people with race prejudice, the Samaritans versus the Jews, hang out no vacancy signs, no vacancy signs. Shall we call down fire from heaven? Oh! Man, a good thing they didn't have power in Jesus' name. They would have wiped out the Samaritan village. The Lord said, you don't know what spirit you're of. We don't have that kind of a heart. I can't tell you now, James and John, but I'm going to make a trip on through here a little bit later, and there's going to be a woman sitting on that well over there, and I'm going to talk to her about Jesus. I'm going to talk to her about myself and Messiah, and she's going to run off into that village, and she's going to bring back everybody in that village, and they're going to become converted. So don't go blowing villages away. You don't know what you're talking about. You're trying to defend my honor. You've been hurt for my sake. You're nervous for me. You're trying to cover for me. Don't worry about me. You got the wrong attitude. I can't answer that prayer for you, and neither can your Father in heaven, because you don't have the right spirit about it. You see how they could not ask, even if the privilege were there, to ask in Jesus' name? Because they did not have Jesus' spirit. They didn't have his attitude, his outlook of compassion for those poor half-breed Samaritans. And so love and compassion is an absolute prerequisite for the name of Christ to be effectively used in prayer. It's not just some little magic word we tuck in there that the Jews tried. The sons of Sceva heard Paul casting spirits out in the name of Jesus. They came along and they tried on some fellow who has spirits. They said, in Jesus' name, get out of there. And the spirits came out of him, chased those people down the street, and ripped their clothes off. So, hey, this is not some little magic thing you tuck in somewhere. It is a life relationship to Christ. You stand as he stands by union with his heart and his head and his holiness and functioning holiness, and you feel like he feels with the compassion of Christ, and you begin to ask the Father in Jesus' name, which gives you standing, position, authority, and access to the wisdom of God, the heart of God, even as Jesus did, so that when you ask and you're filtered through by what the Father wants and asks and Jesus is giving to you, it will be done. Good as if Jesus stood there and did it. Now, when we come to prayer, what are we doing? One of the attributes of God is immutability, which means he does not change. Well, is prayer going to God and God says, think I'll have it rain today in Omaha. And you got the family picnic plan. And you look up and you see all of the clouds. You say, hey, God, take this rain away. Take this rain away. Take this rain away. Now, if I can just grab God's arm long enough and twist it by prayer, and if I get 13 more people to twist it, maybe God will change his mind. Prayer never changes God's mind. It finds his mind. So that when you and I come to prayer, to pray and to prayer, the purpose, the chief purpose of prayer is that in praying, we don't change his will, we find his will, then we put our will with his will, and it will be done. Now, that's different. It's not a wrestling match with the Almighty, you're going to lose. But you come before him to find his will, submissive to his will, and then you have authority for his will. You know, Malcolm Smith talked about some of the lady that didn't understand this in prayer. And she got down to pray over in Belfast, Ireland, in the church over there. And she started off and she said like this in her prayer. Dear Lord, did you see the 6 o'clock news tonight? And then she went on to tell him what happened on the newscast. Well, I think God kind of knew that. And so she thought she'd inform God and then tell him what to do in the circumstance. Well, that's not quite the way to approach it. It's not changing his will. It's joining my will to his unchanging will. Now, as you pray to God, you see a need of something, and as you pray to God, we begin praying, Lord, and we start thinking of promises, and we come before God, and you know what? Almost invariably, as you begin praying to God about a certain situation, the deeper in you get, the more our prayers will be being refined and weeded and trimmed. We're praying along, oh Lord, Lord, and then the Lord says, oh yeah, and maybe we'll deal with something. Yes, forgive me, Lord, I see that. Then we start praying, we get a little bit deeper now, Lord, here's this need, and oh yes, all right. And as we pray, it begins to be honed and sandpapered, and it begins to, God, this is by the Holy Spirit. It's not painful, it's just illumination. We start praying, and we realize, and then the Lord shows us something, and we weed that out, and we get a little bit closer, then he weeds this out. And as we begin praying, that in praying, we find our prayer being honed down to what he wants. And many times we found that we've brought a lot of human sympathy in, and that's all right. We've brought a lot of just human ideas and compassion, and he's not mad at that. He just starts saying, no, that doesn't have anything to do with it, really. No, that will make it. Drop this part. Keep on coming. And you find, it's like finding where the soft spot is, and your spirit goes toward that soft spot. The spirit goes toward where there's peace to and entrance and access. And you feel it's like, oh, nothing there, nothing there. There it is. You see? And your prayer starts to get more and more to a point. And the Holy Spirit in you is going to be rising up and guiding, and you start to come right to this point. It's submission to his will. Many times I don't know what his will is, but I want to be submitted to it. And in praying, I will find out what it is, and then when my will joins what I find, it will be done. Now, it might not be what I started out with here, in all things by prayer and supplication. I may not know how to pray, but I know that I should pray. And in praying, as it starts to come over here and go up, it may be revamped and edited so that when I get up here, I'm praying here and I'm praying here, but by the time this request gets here, it's been trimmed and modified because it's been moved along in the Spirit of God to what God wants me to pray. Now, when you submit yourself to whatever God has for us, then His will works for you. It's like an airplane. Great big old 747 or whatever, and these DC-10s. When we recognize gravity and when we recognize the laws of aerodynamics and submit ourselves to the will of gravity and to the, quote, will of aerodynamics, then it gets together for us, it works for us, and on that plane, we are lifted to places we could never get otherwise. Because we submitted ourselves to the will of gravity and the will of aerodynamics and fuel power, and we are lifted by submitting ourselves to that will to realms and skies and points distant that we could never get in that amount of time too. See? I come to God many times, I may not know what His will is in a certain matter. Makes no difference. I can find it, and when you'll find it and the Spirit of God gives you peace, you'll find words in your mouth to pray for that. The Spirit of God will put a prayer in your mouth. He'll guide you along. He knows your longing heart. Now, many times in the church here, and on Wednesdays, we have Sister Mary Dessler in the office volunteering help on Wednesday, and we have her type up a prayer request slip from missionary letters and people that are sick. And I will confess to you sometimes I feel in bondage to pray for everything on that list. But I'm going to tell you something. I shouldn't. See, but aren't there needs there? Absolutely. I have a little phrase I haven't used that I can remember too much lately. But in our prayer meetings, sure, we say, here are the requests. And I used to feel in the bondage of, do we pray for everything? And I'd get down to it the last 5 minutes of the prayer meeting, and maybe somebody hadn't mentioned these three things, and maybe that person's wife is there, and I feel, now, and that's confessions of a pastor, all right? And I feel now, oh boy, no one's picked up Mrs. So-and-so's husband, and Mrs. So-and-so's there, and she brought the request, and if I don't pray for it, she's going to think either I don't care, or if the people don't pray for it, she's going to think that they don't care. And so I've come down the last 3 minutes of prayer meeting, I take one big look at the last list and say, now I give it the holy treatment. Now, Lord, bless items 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, and Lord be with all these people, amen. Now she'll think we're spiritual. Now, you better be spiritual if I don't pray for you, huh? I went to that prayer meeting, and I put my request in, that my puppy dog had a flu fever, and they didn't pray for me. I'll never go back to that church again. You're not spiritual either. And I say in the prayer meeting, pray off the top of your intercession. Pray off the top of your intercession. That's why I like to have one person pray once until we spread it around. It may come back, and you may pray two or three times in the course of the meeting. Better for everybody to pray once that wants to off the top of their intercession, that is, for the item or person or circumstance that is most on their heart, then you get the cream of their intercession. Otherwise, you know, and I've done it. Charles, would you take this request, please? Thank you. And they're very kind. They say, yes, Pastor. And Jim, would you take this one? And Betty, would you take this one, please? And I'm passing things out. Was that nearest to his heart, nearest to her heart? I don't know. They're kind, they're Christian, they say, well, yes, I'll pray now, Lord, be with little Jimmy and take this fever away, and that's fine. Wouldn't it be better by 10 to lay the request out, and whoever's heart leaped to one, let them pray for it. You've got the top of their intercession, because the top of their interest is probably the top of the Holy Spirit's interest in them. Then you got a prayer meeting. Otherwise, you don't. You got a religious gathering, confessions of a pastor. Now, praying, and I feel the Lord, I really want to get more into my prayer life than has been. You know, it's dear people, I walk out of a meeting sometime, and they'll say, oh, will you pray for me? And many times, pray for me for this. And I don't want to say, no, I'll pray for you for this. I'd probably say to you, yes, I'll pray for you. And most of the time, to keep myself honest between you and God, within a few moments after you've left, or even as I'm walking to the office, I'll say, now, Lord, be with Mrs. So-and-so or Jim, and give their heart courage, Lord, amen. And I'm trying to be honest with you, and I'm trying to be honest with God a little bit. And yet I'm going to tell you, real prayer has an earnest, continuing desire in it. When I came back from pushing that car and seeing that doctor, there was a whole sense of expectancy in me. I didn't know what it was. I didn't know what it meant to pray in Jesus' name. I didn't know that phrase meant anything more than these things we ask in Jesus' name, amen. But there was a kind of an interior exhilaration that something new was dawning. This is going to be all right. They got it. And I went back upstairs in my study, and I wasn't worried. And I began to study the scriptures and study prayer, and I got into this thing in Jesus' name. And I drew a circle about yay big on a piece of 8.5 by 11 paper. And in that circle, I put those words in Jesus' name. And then I began to draw a spoke out from that circle. And I drew spokes out. And every time I found something else done in Jesus' name, I put it at the end of that spoke. In Jesus' name, and I put, there was healing. In Jesus' name, there was casting out spirits. In Jesus' name, they gave thanks. In Jesus' name, they did everything in word or deed. In Jesus' name, I saw my word. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. My whole life was to be a manifestation of that name, which was that life. It wasn't just something I tucked at the end of a prayer. That when I got through and I had how many verses, I don't know. I realized that in his name was a whole life. I don't see it all now. But as I begin to look at that, I begin to realize that I could ask the Father as Jesus, by Jesus, in Jesus, to the Father. Jesus had every prayer answered because he went to his Father. He knew the mind of his Father. He always got an answer. And to that degree that I knew the mind of the Father by Jesus Christ, when I asked, I received. Now, I studied that. How long I was in that? I don't know. I just keep soaking in it. I get up in the morning, and I say, no, Lord, you know my need, my body. In Jesus' name, I'm asking, Father. I'd be carrying the trash cans out to the front of 95th Street, and it'd be a pain in my body where that need was, and I'd be saying, now, Lord Jesus, in your name. And it was never, that need for my body was never far from me. I'd be driving home on the interstate down the Pennsylvania Turnpike or Interstate 80 in Ohio, and I'd be singing. People would say, well, aren't you going to be lonely on the way home? I'd start from Lincoln, Nebraska at midnight on Sunday once I got out of evening service and drive for 25 hours, take sleep 4 hours because I want to get home. I miss the family so bad they go home 2 weeks early. I'd drive. They'd say, aren't you going to be lonely? I was never lonely. Absolutely never lonely. I look forward to it. Say, all alone in your car. I bet you play the radio all the time. I didn't play it hardly any time. Oh, I listened to news and a little bit. What are you doing? I was worshiping Jesus. I had some time to be alone. The phone didn't ring. No one came to the door. The kids weren't going to say, hey, I want a glass of water. Hey. And I could say, Lord, fine. I remember going along crying and worshiping the Lord for happiness and joy. I wasn't sad. And I really believe I have to pick out a time somewhere in Ohio or going to Pennsylvania, worshiping the Lord and blessing him. And my eyes were full of tears of joy. I just driving along worshiping the Lord and praising him. And his spirit welled up in touch within me. And he oftentimes did. Maybe that was when he healed me. I don't know. Because so I got home and I took my annual 10-year checkup. And I went to the doctor. And I didn't tell him anything. And he checked me and said, no problem. I said, do you want to check me again? No problem. I said, well, I'll tell you. I had an MD and a surgeon tell me I needed surgery. You better check me. Well, I said, I'll check you again. He said, you're fine. I said, I'm healed. Thank you, Lord. I don't know when it happened. It was 2 years after my point of injury. And I learned in an opening way that in Jesus' name it could happen. And is this truth beginning to get me? That in his name was his power, his person, his position, joined to his heart and mind, that Jesus would bring to bear his mind on me so that when I asked the Father, as he used to ask the Father, that the Father would answer me like he used to answer his Son because his Son was in me. The phone rang one day. I was just getting into this and seeing it. And a lady, Mrs. Bell, called me. She said, "Oh, Pastor." She said, "I feel terrible." She said, "You know, I know what's wrong with me. I want to smoke, and I want to drink, and I don't want to do either one, but I find myself I want to smoke, and I want to drink, and I'm just driven to it, and I feel like I want to commit suicide, and I don't want to do such a thing." "What?" I said, "Mrs. Bell," I said, and I'm just new at this now. I said, "Well, Mrs. Bell," I said, "that's terrible." I said, "Well, I'll come over and see you." And I was holding that phone in the office of the Southwest Alliance Church out in Evergreen Park, Oaklawn, rather. And it came through that telephone receiver words like this: "Don't you come out here. I don't want you out here. Don't you come over here. I don't want you here." Man, I said, "What in the world?" That's the first for me, okay? "What in the world?" I said, I'm a little shaky. And I quieted down. I said, "Okay, Mrs. Bell, I'll be over to see you." She said, "All right." I put the thing down. The next day I went over to see her. She wasn't home. I either phoned or went another time. She wasn't home. I said, "Okay, Lord, it's not your time." About 2 weeks later, she was in the hospital. And she was going to have surgery. And I went to see her. It was after visiting hours, about 8:30, quarter of nine. And they had just the lights turned down, so it wasn't too bright in the room. But she was there, and I went in. I said, "Mrs. Bell, how are you?" I said, "Oh, I'm not feeling very well." And I said, "Mrs. Bell, and I've been knowing that in Jesus' name, she could be delivered from that terrible, tormenting spirit. And as quietly as I'm talking to you, in my absolute naivete and my newness, I was a novice at this, but something of what it meant to pray in Jesus' name had come into my soul." I said, "Give me your hand, Mrs. Bell." And as quietly as I'm talking now, you don't go yelling around the hospitals, folks. I just said, "In Jesus' name, I command the spirit to leave her." And as quietly as that, it did. Now that was a whole revelation to me, because here I was finding this authority in Jesus' name, bringing it to a practical need. A week or so after that, Mrs. Ruth, the wife of Dr. Ruth, who was a dentist in our church, was going in for surgery. And another friend of hers called me and said, "Pastor, she is so nervous." She was a very high-strung woman. She said, "She's so scared about this thing. She's so scared about the surgery. Can you go see her?" Well, I said, "Yeah, I'll go see her, Mrs. Chase." And I went to see her as I sensed her nervousness and her need. It was just hypertension. You know, she was one of those kind of people. And I never said anything. I just said, in the mercy of God, I took her hand. And I said, "Mrs. Ruth, we're just going to ask the Father for something. Now, Father, in Jesus' name." And I didn't experience any thrill or chill. I didn't experience anything. I said, "Father, in Jesus' name, just take away this nervousness in the Son's name." I didn't know anything. I walked out of the place. And about 2 days later, Mrs. Chase called me. She said, "Oh, Pastor, did Mrs. Ruth tell you?" I said, "Well, no, I haven't been back." She said, "After you prayed for her, she lost all her fear in Jesus' name." Now, that's just getting into it. Just getting into it. But He is there. He is there. And He's there to make Himself real. And as you pray, your prayer is being purified. And as you pray in Jesus' name, you'll find that every prayer that reaches heaven came out of heaven. And you'll find yourself praying with the leading of God's Spirit by the Son, right back up to the Father in Jesus' name, coming to the Father. And as the Father answers in Jesus' name, the Father is glorified in the Son. The Son's in you. The Son's asking with you. The Father responds to the Son in you. And you, as you're with Him in bonded union, heart, head, and holiness, and it's done. And you know what? Many, many times, you'll know when you're done. You'll know by the witness of the Spirit that you have prayed through to it, and you've gotten to the point where you've come into loving, living touch with the Father's will by Jesus, and your will has joined with the Father's will, and the answer has come. That, dear ones, is praying in Jesus' name. That's the beginning of it. And now you see why prayer simply to maintain your Christian life is just the first grade of prayer. Think of the Dwight Dairies in Mexico. Think of Art and Carol in Italy. Think of George Brewer with two ships and hundreds of people on staff and the almost innumerable facets of work. Think of what God wants to lay on you. You may have 25 missionary requests. God may not want you to pray for more than one. And you're not going to feel in a bondage about the others. If there's no burden given off, you can pray on through. God may drop number 13 on your soul. This is the privilege of prayer. And I want you to learn it when you're younger so that when you get old and you have more time, you can become one of God's praying, glorious servants who have time to come before the throne of grace, knowing the authority of his name. Loosing monies. Healing hurts in a family. Guiding the church in ministry. Behind the scenes in prayer and God answering the prayer in public. You may never be attached publicly to that prayer. Who cares? And then when God brings you to a place of seeing something, once you see the authority of Christ's name over spirits, it's not a matter of going back every time. Once it's been shown to you and it's rhema to you, you just move off that. Move on to other things. There are other implications that may occur on different cases, but you've seen the basic truth. There are people who see a rhema on healing, and they move off that. And with that, maybe some ramifications, but they have come to a functioning rhema in certain areas of truth. Some see they've come to a rhema, a word in their witnessing, and their ambassadorship for Christ, and they move off that, and they move with that. God gives further enlightenment and ramifications, but they move off that and with that. Beautiful. The works that I do, shall you do. Not the works that I did, the works that I do, shall you do, and greater works than these, because I'm going to my Father, and I'm going to work better and harder and more gloriously when I'm by my Father's right hand than when I was submitted to the flesh and down here on earth, limited by self-appointed choice. Now I am unlimited by the Father's right hand, and my spirit can be all over the place, Judea, Samaria, Chicago, Toledo, Lausanne, Switzerland, Milan, Rome, Buenos Aires, anywhere. Greater works. The works that I'm doing, you're going to be doing too. If you know me, work along with me. Do you see it? Now, you don't get that in 3 minutes at the breakfast table reading a promise box verse. Neither does God put you in solitary confinement for 10 years either to get it. Prayer is an opportunity to get to know God. And that is for everybody. Whosoever of his children, all things, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, as you understand me, as you have my attitude and my heart and my head and functioning holiness, you'll find my will, your will join my Father's will, it'll be done for you. Anybody can say the verse, but it's knowing on the inside what the Father wants on the outside. And you're placed in that circumstance, and I'm placed in that circumstance. Listen, if I had never hurt myself pushing that car, I never would experience the joy of healing, and I would probably never, unless God reassigned the homework, never have found the beginning openings of the authority and the use of his name. Hallelujah. Oh, I've been pushed out of prayer habits and pushed in the back seat and gotten away with skimpy praying and find my heart longing to get back to where it really matters. Hearing the mind of God, asking from him, I know it's the Father's will that I see my place in him. When you're seated with Christ, that's a place of prayer and reigning. And every child of God in this room has the same offer. You don't have to go get yourself hurt and be healed to find this out. I'm sharing it with you. Whatever happened to me is to help you on the way for you to see. For you to see. Shall we pray? Father,